I'm reading from Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, verses 32 through to verse 49. Luke, chapter 23. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others, let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the Chosen One." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine and vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you're under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun had stopped shining. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who were gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance, watching these things. Amen.
We pray that you might speak to us once again through these words today. Amen. So here we are again. Here we are again with Jesus at the cross. And once again we see the spectacle. Jesus, bloodied and battered, weak from the scourging he's received, too weak even to carry his own cross. Once again we see the crown of thorns twisted cruelly onto his head. Once again we watch as the long nails are driven agonisingly into his hands and feet, and he's lifted up to hang there in nakedness and shame. Entertainment for the crowds, a criminal on either side. Once again we hear the spiteful voices as they sneer at him, mocking him, laughing at the cruel irony that this one who claimed to be the King of the Jews should now be dying a traitor's death in a parody of royal enthronement. Once again we hear them goad him, "If you really are the Messiah, then save yourself." The mocking comes from the elite Jewish rulers, from the Roman soldiers, and even from one of the thieves at his side. We can hardly bear to look, hardly bear to listen, as the one that we've seen caring for the poor, performing amazing miracles and healings, teaching the crowds, the one that we've come to love, is so cruelly abused and killed. But once again we hear the voice of Jesus speaking from the cross. In Luke's Gospel, we hear Jesus pray two prayers from the cross, both addressed to his Father. And it's these two prayers that I want to meditate on today. First of all, verse 34, as they crucify him, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And then in verse 46, just before he draws his last breath, he cries out a line from Psalm 31, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Here there is no malice, no bitterness, no trace of self-pity, no aggression, no desire for revenge. Just two prayers, one of forgiveness and one of trust and relinquishment. First of all, that prayer for forgiveness. "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Here, Jesus is embodying his own teaching from the Sermon on the Mount, that most radical and challenging teaching of them all. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Jesus has done nothing wrong, as the thief on the cross knows, verse 41. Jesus doesn't deserve this, any of this. He's completely innocent. And yet he's able to pray forgiveness for his enemies, to pray that God would not hold what they're doing against them. And this prayer can only come from a heart of the deepest love. Who's the them that Jesus is referring to? Who is he praying that God would forgive? Most obviously, there are the Roman soldiers who are physically crucifying him. They don't really know what they're doing, or at least only in part. They don't know the Jewish scriptures. They don't understand that this is God's anointed one, the promised Messiah. They're doing what they're told, effectively. They're doing their job. The violence, the brutality of the Roman Empire, the culture that has raised them, the army that has trained them, it's hardened them. It's made them immune to the cruelty and the viciousness of the actions that they're carrying out. And Jesus prays, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Then there's the Jewish ruling elites who've been instrumental in engineering his death. They've been blind to the reality of Jesus' true identity. They've seen him not as the Messiah, but as a dangerous rabble-rouser, a threat to their power base. They don't know what they're doing either, or at least only at a surface level. A few weeks later, when Peter confronts the Pentecost crowds with what they've done, some will be cut to the heart when they realise they've crucified the Messiah, and they'll repent. If they really knew God and his anointed one, would they have wanted him dead? Would they have maybe worshipped him? Jesus prays to them too, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And does his prayer also include maybe the disciples, the ones who promised to stick with him through thick and thin, but who now have betrayed him, denied him, abandoned him to face his fate alone? They don't know what they're doing either. They don't understand what's happening. Despite Jesus' warnings, they weren't expecting the Messiah to suffer and die, and they're hiding, they're bewildered, they're afraid. And Jesus prays, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And what about you and me? Does his prayer even include you and me? Because the cosmic significance of this death is that it embraces all of us. We're all mired in sin. We don't know what we're doing. We don't know half of the damage that we do every day, the darkness of our hearts, the full extent of our sinfulness. We sin against God and against our fellow humans and against God's creation all the time, every day, in thought and word and deed, through negligence, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault. But on that cross, Jesus was taking upon himself all our sin, so that we could receive the forgiveness of God. Isaiah 53, he was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We don't know what we're doing. And yet on the cross, Jesus has borne our sin. He's covered it with his blood. So that as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. So that we too can receive the forgiveness of God, the welcome of God. At the cross we're forgiven, we're healed and set free. What did we just say? It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. And now the good news for us all today, is that sin has been vanquished. Death has been conquered. It's lost its sting. And now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We don't know the half of it. Our minds can't grasp this. We can't grasp the depth of his love for us, the extent of what he's done for us. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Jesus prays for you and me, for all of humanity. The prayer of forgiveness. And finally, as he dies, we have the prayer of trust, the prayer of relinquishment. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he breathes his last. This prayer is taken from Psalm 31. And in that psalm, it's addressed to the Lord, the faithful God. But Jesus takes it and he addresses it to his Father. That's how he's spoken of God throughout his life. His Abba, his Dad. Close and intimate relationship. And he invites us to do the same, to call God our Father. And Jesus' life, lived in intimacy with and obedience to his Father, means that he knows his life is safe in his Father's hands. And on the third day, we will see that on Sunday, as his Father will vindicate him through his resurrection from the dead. But now on the cross, in the moment of deepest anguish, in the moment of his greatest weakness, Jesus once again lays down his life in the hands of his Father in complete and utter trust. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And today, as we contemplate again the cross, as we watch the scene unfold, as we remember the agony, as we marvel at all that Jesus has done for us, how can we respond? God calls us to respond with utter relinquishment, utter dependence, utter trust. We must submit, we must surrender, we must bow down and worship. We too must enter into Jesus' prayer and embrace it as our own. Whatever's going on in our lives, whatever life's throwing at us right now, whatever pain we might be facing, whatever we're struggling with, we pray today, Father, into your hands, I commit my spirit. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Amen. Let's pray. So Lord, we pray that prayer of relinquishment, of trust, of complete surrender to you. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. We give you everything. We need you, Lord. Without you, we're nothing. We thank you for all that you've done for us. Amen.